As we open our Bibles this morning, I have several passages I want to read, but there is a theme to this, so that you will see as we read through it. The title of the message is Growing Up in Christ. Grow up in Christ. We have looked at being rooted and grounded in Him from Psalm 1, and then we've looked at that we should also be built upon a solid foundation according to Matthew chapter 7. And this morning we're looking at growing in Christ, growing up in Christ. We all need to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're taking our first passage from Hebrews chapter 5. The author of Hebrews is writing to the church and he's very concerned. He's writing these wonderful, deep thoughts. And as he writes these deep thoughts and starts to wax eloquent, it's like he's preaching a sermon and he's looking at people and their eyes glaze over and nobody's really listening. And he kind of stops right in the middle of the chapter and he says, "Whoa, I got so much to tell you about this, but you're not ready for it yet." And then he goes on to scold them about being infants and not growing in their faith. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. God permitting, this we will do." And then from Ephesians chapter 4, again, it is an emphasis on maturing as the people of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. "Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we may grow to become in every respect a mature body of Him who is the head, that is, the church." Now we come to 1 Corinthians. Again, there's a sequence here. The author of Hebrews, I believe it to be Paul, is writing to the Hebrew Christians. In Ephesians, he's talking to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus. Now, 1 Corinthians, he's talking to a really dysfunctional church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as carnal people, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. For while there is jealousy, strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only by human ways? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being mere humans?" And finally, I'm going to add one short verse that's in your reading this week, 1 Peter chapter 2. And verses 1 and 2, put away therefore all wickedness and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." May the Lord add his blessing to the word. Father, we open your word today that you would address those important things to us. We know that you want us to grow. You don't want us to be stunted. You want us to grow into maturity and be more and more like Christ every day. And so we ask that you would help us to listen carefully to the word and then apply it to our hearts, that we might be fully mature as you intended us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army at the end of the previous century, the 19th century, going into the 20th century, somebody asked him a question. What do you fear for the 20th century? And here's what he said, and I think it's classic. He said, I fear religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. I want to read that again. Write it down if you can. Religion without the Holy Spirit means religion without the power of the Holy Spirit. Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Politics without God. And heaven without hell. William Booth's fear was that the church would become an anemic church. A church that has become infantile in its understanding of Christianity. It was in danger of stagnation, in danger of drifting away from the foundational principles of the gospel, an erosion of faith that would leave people with only the shell of Christianity. That is our concern today, and that's the concern of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church in Hebrews, in Ephesians, and 1 Corinthians. The church is always struggling against becoming mature or sliding backwards and becoming immature. And so I want to speak about these things today. I want to give you some practical things. I think that might be helpful. And then I want to go on to apply some principles to our hearts. Most of us have children or grandchildren. How many of you have grandchildren? Most of you look like you're old enough to have grandchildren. How many of you have had children at some point? How many of you have ever seen or dealt with a child in any way, shape, or form? So you know what children are like. A child has certain characteristics that can be quite annoying. A child is whining all the time. A child is distracted. He begins with one toy and you start to play with that, and then he's going on to another toy, and then he's off from that into another one, and on it goes. He's impatient, he's stubborn, he's selfish, he's fickle, he's temperamental, he's needy, and he's angry sometimes. Have you ever met a child that's angry? I am told about this. My brother is a year older than I am, but when he was little, my mother said he would become so angry as a child, as a baby. He would scream and scream and scream and not get his own way, and then he would hold his breath. He would go, but she said he would hold it until he turned red, and then he turned blue, and then he would pass out. Paul writes to the church and says, I don't want you to be infants anymore. I don't want you to hold your breath and have tantrums anymore. I want you to grow up and be mature in Christ. It's important for us to understand there's a growth process in our lives that God wants to follow through to the end of our days. We should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not backsliding or going backwards. And so I'm putting before you in your notes here the stages of child development, because I think it helps us to understand some of our spiritual maturity or immaturity. A baby is helpless. A baby is dependent. A baby is needy. A baby is clueless, dirty, sloppy, even stupid or ignorant, doesn't know a whole lot. And a baby is attached to his mother, nursing on mother's milk. It needs a pacifier, needs baby food, needs to be carried, and always needs to be changed, and always needs protection. And I think back to our children in those infant days when they were so tiny, and yet the babies are helpless. And sometimes you get frustrated with babies, especially if they stay in that state for very long. You want them to start to mature. In Brazil, we had the unusual occasion of watching many, many young teenagers, 12 and 13 years old, that still sucked on a pacifier. They're out in the streets, and they're busy streets, and they're walking around downtown, they're going about their business, and they're still sucking on a pacifier. Something's wrong with that. And God looks at the church, and he says, I see some people in this congregation that are still sucking on pacifiers. That's what God says. He says, some of you have not grown beyond childhood. You're still babies. When Paul writes about this, he's very emphatic about them being infants and needing milk and not strong meat. He said, by this time, you ought to be teachers. All right, now I want you to put your thinking cap on about your own life. How long have you known the Lord? How long have you been a Christian? How long since you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? How long has that been? A year, 2 years, 10 years? 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. For me, it's 70 years. begin to wonder, am I mature at 70 as I should be? Have I grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have I stagnated somewhere along the way? You see, what can happen in our lives is we are babies, and God expects us to be like babies when we first come to Christ. But then after a year or two, you need to grow up. You need to start maturing in some way. And if you don't, there's something dysfunctional. There's something that's not right. The second child development is toddlers. Now, toddlers are different than infants. They have a little more independence. They start to learn to walk. I have this wonderful privilege. My mother took a picture of me taking my first step. I love that picture. Now, I would depict for you what it looks like. If we had a screen, I could show you the picture, but I'll have to demonstrate it. Even as a child, I had a big belly. That's a God-given gift. I had this big belly. I had diapers on, and they were kind of hanging down. And there I am, and you can see it's not a motion picture, but you can see the motion. I'm taking my first step, and I'm grinning from ear to ear, like, I did it! My first baby step! That's a toddler. A toddler begins to experience some independence and taking his first steps. But toddlers have problems. Toddlers are willful. They have tantrums. They're selfish. They're mean. They're unsharing. If you ever see them in a nursery school? And all the toys are around, and whatever toy that other child has, you grab it and pull it to yourself because you want it. Unsharing. They crawl, they fall, they take steps, they waddle, they walk, they stumble, they get up, they try again. They fear no danger of electrical outlets. They fear no danger of the things that we know are dangerous. So they have to be taught those things as a toddler. And I look at that and I think, well, how many of us as adults, as Christians, are still stubborn and willful and showing tantrums, and we're selfish and we're unsharing and we're still tripping up and falling down and picking ourselves up? That's a toddler. And God says, I love you, my toddler, but grow up. You need to take some steps into maturity. And the next phase is adolescence. Now, don't we love adolescence? Oh, adolescent people are wonderful. We're glad they're out of their toddler stage, but then they come into that adolescent stage, and there's some wonderful things about that. They're a little more independent, but boy, they have some attitudes that really grow. They're still needy, but they pretend to be cool. They pretend to be smart, so they are smart mouth, they mouthy, they're sassy. We call them smart Alex. They get easily injured and hurt feelings, and they like little body jokes, and they are insecure, and they experiment with swear words and dirty jokes and all of those things. They're immature, but they try to act like adults, but they're not quite making it. Adolescence is a difficult time in life. How many of you remember when you were an adolescent? Some of you remember, some of you are too old to remember. But you think back to those days, and those days of adolescence, if you were a parent and your children are going through that period of life, it's very, very frustrating. Some of you are adolescents. You're not frustrating. You're perfect. But as Christians, we go through that stage of being adolescents, where we have a little bit of independence, but we're still pretty needy, and we pretend to be cool. We pretend that we're smart. We pretend that we're spiritual, but we're really not. We're still addicted to some of the old things of the flesh, the old things of the old nature. There's a wonderful story by one of our great radio programs that was for children, and it was called Don't Fence Me In. The story of a little boy that had a dog, and his parents gave him this dog and told him how to take care of it and everything, and he had to put a leash on it and walk it around the yard and take care of it. And one day he decided that dog didn't need a leash. The dog was mature enough to be on his own. He'll come back. So he let the dog loose off the leash, and the dog ran away. And they never found the dog. And eventually they found out the dog ran out in the street and got hit by a car. And they bring that dog back home, and the little boy's crying. And his parents say, you know, we told you he had to be on a leash for a reason, because the dog doesn't know what he should do. The dog doesn't know that there are limits and there are boundaries. And so a dog has to have a fence or a leash to keep him from wandering astray. And many of us are kind of like that. We're adolescent, yet we haven't realized that we need a fence of God's word. We need a fence of God's rules and regulations. Paul says it's our schoolmaster that takes our hand and leads us to Christ. James says it's a mirror so that we can look at ourselves in the mirror. See, we need to understand that God wants to give us these rules and regulations, and God gives us guidance in His Word so that we don't hurt ourselves and so that we mature. But many of us remain in adolescence. And then there's the teen years. The wonderful time when all the hormones are going crazy. And that the little kid is no longer a little kid, he's an adult. I remember the day that Andrew came in the living room, and we always tussled, we always fought, we always wrestled on this living room floor. And he was a teenager. I think he was about 15 years old. Of course, he was bigger than I am. He was stronger than I. And we got on the floor, we got wrestling, and he got me down, and I could not get up. He put me in that headlock, and everything in me just revolted. I can't give up. I can't say uncle. I can't pound out. And then I came to the end of myself and realized, you know, he's turning into a man. You can't beat him anymore. So I had to bow out and say, uncle, I give. I think that was a moment for Andrew to stand up proudly and say, I beat my dad. But I bet when he walked away, he thought there was something sad about that. Something sad about that. Teenagers are rebellious. They're sneaky. They test the boundaries. They try out everything that's forbidden. They get in trouble. They think they know it all. They have a chip on their shoulder. They're argumentative. They're vindictive. They're self-centered. They want their independence. And they question all boundaries and rules. Mark Twain said it this way about his father. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he learned in 7 years. A teenager thinks he knows it all. A teenager thinks he's arrived. He's got it all. And yet a teenager is still going through that process of change and needs to adapt and needs to grow up. And then we come into the young adult years where you go to college and perhaps you're dating or you're getting married, but you're still independent, you're still rebellious, you're still idealistic, you're confident, overconfident, you're a risk taker, you know it all. Don't anybody try to tell you. You've already studied that and you know it. You're enamored with things and income and money and looks and cars and all of the things that the world has to offer. Teenagers grow into adults, and the young adults, if they don't mature right, they stall at that age, and they become stubborn people, thinking that they know it all and they have it all. And finally, we come to adulthood. And that's what Paul was writing about. He said, I don't want you to stall as babies or toddlers or adolescents or teens or even young adults. I want you to become mature like the Lord Jesus Christ. An adult is mature, wise, experienced, skilled in his knowledge. He's learned to serve and to sacrifice. He takes responsibilities. He's accountable for his actions. He takes criticism. He's concerned about others more than himself. He prioritizes his spouse, his family, his children over his own self-interest. Does that sound like you? Unfortunately, there are many adults that have not matured enough to take responsibility for other people. They have not learned that it's not all about you, it's about others. And Jesus wants us to come to a full maturity. There are lots of other scriptures that talk about spiritual maturity and growing in Christ and how we need to grow in Him. I want to point out 6 things that we need to grow in. In Ephesians, he says, we need to grow into Christ. We need to grow up in Christ in all things. Another translation says, in all ways. We need to grow up to be like Christ. The first thing I see that we need is knowledge. We need to grow in knowledge. Knowledge of truth and doctrine and the gospel are essential to maturity in the spiritual realm. We need to be people of the Word of God. That's why we emphasize, and I usually do this every year for the past 52 years that I've been preaching, is emphasizing reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible. Why? Because it gives you a solid foundation. It puts the roots in the ground. It gives you a structure to build on. Without that knowledge, you're just kind of floating around and you're open to all kinds of suggestions and alternative lifestyles and ways of living. But God gives us the doctrinal truth, the truth of God's Word. And it anchors us in where we ought to go. It's like a compass. God gives us this compass to show us the direction we need to go in. But if we throw away the compass and don't have the knowledge, then what's going to happen to us? The Old Testament says, there is a way that appears right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We need knowledge. That means we need to be into the Word. We need to be reading it. We need to be memorizing it. We need to be studying it. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word is for every one of us, not just for Timothy. Not just to read the Bible, not just to hear a sermon on Sunday morning, but we need to be into it, studying it, looking at it, examining it. Let it examine us as we examine it. That's what knowledge is all about. That's why in Hebrews he's waxing eloquent concerning the deepness or the depth of following Christ. And then he says, I have to stop because you're not mature enough. You haven't even got the first principles of faith. And the Lord willing, we'll be covering some of those first principles of faith as we approach the Easter season. The second thing we need to have is faith. That is, we need to believe God. We need to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's number one. The first step in the Christian life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that word believe means to trust, to embrace, to cling to. It doesn't mean just the passive thinking about Christ. As a matter of fact, James says it this way, the devil believes and he trembles, but that doesn't do him any good. You see, our belief has to go beyond the devil. The devil believes. He understands the gospel. He understands what Jesus did. He knows who Jesus is. But he hasn't received him as Savior. He hasn't put his faith in him. And we need to put our faith in him and saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life and be my Savior. That's the first principle of faith, putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first baby step to introducing you to the life of Jesus. But it goes beyond just believing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that he's got a place in heaven prepared for you. It means believing God. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is, our faith needs to grow on, go beyond just a faith in salvation, but a faith in our Savior who's with us, who answers our prayers, who hears us. I have a list here as I taught many seminars on believing God. And I have 35 New Testament verses that are astounding to most of us because we have not come to grips with believing God's word. We assume it's true, but we don't apply it. Let me give you some of those verses just from John, the Gospel of John, and listen to them and say, do I really believe that? And I was challenged as I was reading through the Gospel of Mark this past week, because there is a passage where Jesus cursed the fig tree, and then he comes back a day later, and the disciples said, oh, look, the tree that you cursed is withered up. And Jesus said, why are you amazed at this? I say to you, if you say to this mountain, be removed, it will go into the sea. And if you say to this fig tree, be dried up, it would. If you say it and you do not doubt, and if you believe and you pray and ask, God will answer your prayer. I sat there looking at that and said, I struggle with that one. I've never moved a mountain. I've never cursed a fig tree. Have you? No. John 14:12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes me, the works I shall do, that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified. Do you believe that? John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you believe that? John 15:7, you abide in me and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Do you really believe that? John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Do you believe that? John 16:23, and in that day you shall ask nothing. Verily I say to you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16:24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. Last verse, John 16:26, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say unto you, I will pray the Father. I say not unto you that I should pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from the Father. All of those are promises that God's going to answer your prayers, that God's going to hear, and he's going to be active. He's going to do the same kind of works that Jesus did. Do you have that kind of faith? Has your faith grown beyond just the faith in Christ and become the faith of Christ? The third thing we need to learn and to grow up in is grow up in love. In Mark 12:30, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is, we need to mature in our love for God. It starts out kind of the mushy, sentimental love, romantic love. We see Jesus die on the cross, and we love him because he first loved us. But we need to grow in that love. It needs to grow more mature. That love needs to get deeper. And that's why the Lord says you should love him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. If we took that literally, then we need to be totally consumed, impassioned in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us to love him more than we love anything else in the world. I think of that song, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. Is he that to you? The fourth thing we need to grow in is in our commitment to Christ. That is, in our lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, where Jesus says that many will come to me in that day and they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that and didn't we go to church and didn't we build this and didn't we give money to the poor? Didn't we help all these things? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That ought to be the most frightening thing that Christians look at and say, Lord, don't let that happen to me. I don't want to live my life and believe that I'm Christian, but be found wanting, having not let the Lord Jesus Christ be the Lord of my life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? See, lordship is about obedience. And we need to grow in our obedience to Christ. In 1 John, he says, his commandments are not grievous, they're not hard. They're like the leash for the dog. They're like the fence around the house to keep the dog from running out. God gives you those boundaries so that you don't get hurt. We need to grow in our commitment to the lordship of Jesus Christ. There are three things that come against every believer. Three things that hinder you from growing in Christ. Three things that will stand in the way. Number one, Satan. He stands in the way. Number two is sin. Sin always gets in the way in your relationship with God. Satan and sin. But then there's a third one, and I think it's the greatest one of all. It's self. Self. Self-love. Self-priority. Self-service. We love ourselves. Though we are not lords, Jesus is not our Lord. We are our own lords. We have self-lordship, self-rule. We are selfish to the core. And this whole thing of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is submitting my will to his will, to surrender all and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be totally committed to you. I was talking to a doctor recently this week, and he was telling me the story of his wife on her deathbed as she faced COVID. And they were just about ready to intubate her. And he was praying with many other doctors and many other Christians. And they were praying, and he said, I sat in my car one day and I wept, I sobbed. And before the Lord, he said, Lord, I've been a Christian all these many years and I've served you faithfully, but I realize in this moment I have loved you. I have been committed 80% of my life to Jesus. He said, today I want to surrender 100% to you. Lord Jesus, would you take my life 100%? I hold nothing back. You own me. I belong to you. And he said, it was a wonderful experience to know that it's all on the altar, that my life is not my own, it's Christ's. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then he said, God did a wonderful thing. God touched his wife and he healed her and restored her. I think that's fantastic. Many of us live our Christian lives with a 50% commitment or a 60% or 70% or 80%. But Jesus says, is your all on the altar? Are you totally committed? Are you really into this or are you just pretending? The fifth thing that we need to grow in is our service for the Lord. It goes hand in hand with full surrender. If you're fully surrendered to the Lord, then you're serving the King of Kings. Most Christians today, I don't know if I could say most, but I guess I could. Most Christians today are not serving the King of Kings. They're serving themselves. They might even be serving the church, but they're not serving the King of Kings. They're not really doing what God has assigned them to do. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 34, it says, he's like a master that goes into a far country and leaves his servants behind. And to every man he gives his work. And to the watchman he says, watch carefully. I love that. It says, to every man he gives a work. Everybody in the body of Christ, everybody in the church of Jesus Christ, everybody that's a believer that's here today has a work that God wants you to be doing. Not a part-time job, but a commitment to the gift and anointing of God that's on your life. Some of you need to be teachers. You're not teaching. Some of you need to be leading and you're not leading. Some of you need to be guiding others and counseling others and you're not doing that. And many of us don't meet together in smaller groups or even one or two. We don't meet with a prayer partner and we don't meet with anybody. We go to church, we live out our lives independent of everything else. And service is never entered into. I'm so thankful for the people that said yes to being elected to positions, but we're not talking about elected positions. We're talking about serving the Lord and not men, not the church. Do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever He tells you to do? He gave every man a work. Have you discovered yet what the work is that God gives you to do? Have you discovered the gift of God that was given to you the day that you were saved? And the Holy Spirit is in you and He has given you some special gifts that other people don't have. I'm glad for people that give their gift of singing to the Lord. Thank God for the Steels and their sacrifice of their service to God. Some of you others are good singers, but you don't sacrifice to God. Whoops, now I went from preaching into meddling. We all are accountable to God, and we'll stand before the Lord as our judge, and I'll say, what did you do with the gift I gave you? What did you give? What did you do with the gift of teaching children? What did you do with the gift of counseling to give people wise counsel? What did you do with the gift of compassion and visiting the sick and the shut-ins? Oh, that's the pastor's job. Where in the Bible does it say that? It's everyone's job. You see, we become lethargic Christians. We're happy. I'm not even sure I could say that. We're happy to go to church. We're contented just to go to church and sit on the pew, but do very little in service for the King. The last thing we need to grow in is in sacrifice. Wow. That hits home. How much have you sacrificed for the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, if any man comes after me, and that means man, woman, or child, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, your cross is not your sickness. That's not what it's referring to. He's talking about the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, to say no to the world, to say no to the other things, and stand firm in this adulterous and sinful generation and sacrifice your life and say, here I stand, I could do no other. I'm a believer, I will not conform to this world. And you stand up and you are counted as a child of God. There's a cross for us to bear. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That means reasonable worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. David says it this way, I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing. When you give your offerings in church, or when you give it quietly to the poor and the needy, the question is, are you giving it as unto the Lord? And is it a sacrificial gift, or is it just above and beyond because I have bounty? Sacrifice means I pay what costs me something. Someone has said, a pig and a chicken got together and said, let's go out to breakfast. And the chicken said, I'll bring the eggs. You bring the bacon. The pig looked at the chicken and said, wait a minute. For you, that's commitment. For me, it's total sacrifice. Jesus wants every one of us to be totally in and totally on the altar and totally committed and totally willing to make whatever sacrifice we need, to not live for self any longer, but to live for Him. Six things God gives us to do to grow in Christ. It's a process. We'll never get there fully. The Apostle Paul says, not as though I was already perfect, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press for the mark. I hope that you're pressing for the mark. Let me draw this to a conclusion. What should we do? Number one, if we find that we're immature in any of those stages, or we stalled in some stage of our spiritual growth, then we need to repent. Repentance means to turn an about face, to recognize we're going the wrong way, and tell God we're wrong. Confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. The first step is to repent. I love the passage in Revelation. Jesus is writing to the church, seven churches, and each church has some problem. And he says to each church, I'm exhorting you to repent. Repent and do the first works. Repent and do what you know you ought to do. He loves those churches. And he says, whom I love, I chasten. I discipline those children because I love you. And God is saying, I'm calling you to repentance of your immaturity so that you might grow in Christ. The second thing I would encourage you to do starts with R. The first one is repent. Second one is reignite or restart or revive. Recommit your life to Christ. It is a reigniting your prayer life and your study of the Word of God. That's a beginning place. You could start here at the beginning of the year and say, Lord, I'm going to determine to make your Word a priority in my life. I'm going to prioritize prayer. I'm going to learn to pray. I don't know how to pray yet, but I'm going to learn to pray. And you reignite that flame that God has put in your heart. And finally, it's a recommitment. Repent, reignite, and recommit to the Lord, to be fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, you are cold and not hot. You are lukewarm. Therefore, I will spit you out of my mouth. It's distasteful for God for us to be cold or hot or even lukewarm. He wants us to be totally hot, on fire for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come short in many areas. As Paul said, neither have I attained, nor am I already perfect, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might attain that which for which I was apprehended of Christ, that I might be what you've called me to be. I pray that for every individual here, that we might be what you called us to be, that we would not fall short. We would not stall being toddlers or adolescents or even teenagers in our spiritual lives. Teach us to grow on to maturity, to become strong, to become men and women of God, that Jesus Christ might be praised. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're closing with number 398. Number 398, just a closer walk with you. We'll just sing one verse of that. 398.